I will invite you to turn to, you should know where to turn if you've been with us in Sunday school at least the last 3 weeks. Anybody know what reference we're going to start off with? This is why your Sunday school teacher is not supposed to ask review questions. At the beginning, they get discouraged, they cry. What? Nobody remembers? Okay, John, we're in the right book. Anybody remember? We've used the same launching off time. I'm fine with you not remembering. Just don't take it out on kids when they don't remember either. You know, we always get on the job. I can't believe you don't. You can't remember what the parents have told you. I've told you. How many times have I told you? And the kids, but I'll tell you what, it happens. I see it all the time with adults as well. So, John, I thought I heard something. 5:39. John 5:39, our launching off verse, if you would. We'll be all over the place. Oh, okay. Thank you. Jackie's watching her home. She texted John 5:39. I did not see that first. I don't know if she beat anybody else, but glad to see that someone is watching, all right? I'll be careful not to use any Jackie Henderson illustrations back when she was in our youth group, all right? Save that for another time. All right, John 5:39 is where we're at. We will just start there. We will jump around a little bit here. Keep in mind as we're getting to the end of the year. So next Sunday, we'll have a regular Sunday school class. Next Sunday morning, Evangelist Shane Colmeyer will be preaching. Am I correct still on that? We're good? All right. I asked him to preach, so he's going to be preaching in the morning, and we'll keep him busy. And then he'll be conducting the choir and the cantata in the evening. And I'll obviously have a short Bible message after the cantata for those everybody here, but visitors especially. And then on Christmas morning, which again, Sunday on a Christmas, this comes around every 7-8 years or so. So we'll have no Sunday school. We will have our regular morning service at 10:30. Probably will be about an hour service. And then no evening service, all right? We'll be hitting the road right after the morning service. So we're going to be getting on the roads, Lord willing, weather-wise, and traveling straight is the goal, straight down to North Carolina. So somewhere in the 12, 13, 14 hours, we'll see how it goes. So you pray for us. That's our plans. And then, of course, first day of the year, January 1st is a Sunday. Just pretty much have standard services. I'm not sure if we'll have an evening one. I don't believe at this moment we will, but we might. So that's sort of what's going on. But the plan is on January 1st, I will begin probably an official Sunday school adult class series, if you would, and that we'll be in for some time, as well as beginning our Sunday night study in the book of Jude. So here during this December, we're in and out, a lot of different things. I'm sort of laying the foundation, I suppose, in this adult class for some things that we'll be studying. So John 5:39 is the verse that we have used as our launching off point. We'll use that again today. And we're looking at the scriptures, reading the Bible. Is that important? Okay. Yes, it is. All right. Studying the Bible. Is that important? Yes, yes. All right. Meditating upon the scriptures. Is that important? Absolutely. We're ramping it up there. All right. Memorizing the Bible. Is that important? Dying off here on me. All right. I was looking over the list of scripture memory. Now, does that tell you anything about a church? I guess just like anything, right? You can gauge some things, I suppose. It's not a true spiritual temp. You don't just look at one thing. Who memorizes scripture? Who comes out? You know, you look for patterns. We understand that. You're not going to come to everything. We understand that. Life, sickness, family, what we understand. But you look for patterns. A pattern reveals things, right? And so patterns. Who sees the importance of scripture? Who sees the importance of sharing the gospel with this church when we soul win? You know, who sees the importance? You pick up patterns. Both last year and this year, the first month of scripture memory, we had in the 30s. I think 35 is the most. Now, how many people come here? How many are in the directory? How many come regularly? All right. But both times it starts to filter out, right? You can filter out, you know, there's an initial sometimes. Anytime you do something new, there's initial excitement. You'll usually get a lot of people anytime you do something first time. All right, but then once life happens, then you begin to see the patterns, right? And again, there's no spirituality test necessarily by who does it, who doesn't. You could memorize scripture for the wrong reason. You could do it just for show. You could do it, you know, we understand all that. But it usually comes down to about 10 to 15 people. And if you take away the Cremards, the Colmeyers, the Boyers, you can do the math, all right? How many faithfully and consistently, and we don't just do it because we're great, but I would think that you would want your pastoral staff to be the leaders and stuff. So you take away six who are automatics, and you get down to usually less than 10. All right, now again, some people get riled up, get upset. All right, I'm just sharing with you. Reading is important. Absolutely. How many read the Bible? All right. How many people that are in Duryea read the Bible, you think? There's about 4,500 people in Duryea. How many people do you think read the Bible? How many of those people that read the Bible are believers? How many people you think regularly read the Bible here? How many study the Bible? Would our numbers go down? Probably, right? Probably have a higher number. If I said, how many people have a Bible? We'd have a high number. Like if we went through Duryea and said, hi, we're just doing a poll today. Do you have a Bible? Could you show us? How many people do you think in Duryea have a Bible? Or if we said, how many Bibles would be in Duryea, just in Duryea city proper? You know? I wonder how many Bibles we have at our home. That's a good question. We could probably pull out 20 or 25, I'm sure, just at our house. All right? I won't count my office because I have Bibles I use for illustrations, all the different, I have many different versions when we preach on versions and translations of things, so I won't count that, but how many Bibles do you have? How often do you read them? If we went around and said, let's just start right, we're going to start with Dave, and we're just going to go right around, don't anybody be embarrassed. Just tell us right now personally what you are personally studying in the Bible. Now, don't say anything, Dave. No, thank you. Would you have to do what often happens when you're teaching a teenager class, teen Bible class? Go around and, and you sometimes you have to make something up, all right? You just have to, you know. What are you currently studying? And if you're not currently studying, just what's the last thing you've currently studied and been, you know, something that you specifically are studying to learn about what the Bible says? How would that go if we went around the room with adults now, the adults? I said, okay, let's start over here. Boy, what verse are you currently memorizing? What if we said next year we're not going to do any verse of the month because that's on you, all right? Or when's the last time you specifically, now we're talking to the adults, not the kids, when's the last time you specifically memorized a verse because it was good, it was proper, it was right, and you needed it? Not because the church had it or because you were in college, you know, Bible class, or because you were in BBS and you got points. You memorized a verse of the Bible because you see the importance of it, what God says about it, how much it helps you. You know, we always get on the little young ones, you need to be doing this. And oftentimes when we get to be adults, we let slip the things that are fundamental to the Word of God. And there are many adults, and I'm praying it's not in here, but a lot of people who have a form, if you would, of godliness, of that ghost town. You see the facade, but then there's nothing behind it. It's just sort of there. And so reading is good. Studying is excellent. But there are many people who their whole life they study the Bible. There are doctors, the divinity, religious professors, people who study holy books. I mean, that can mean a lot of things. Scripture memory is good. It can be faked. We understand that. You can just do it for no purpose. Meditation is a whole different level. Meditating on the Word of God, taking the Word of God, chewing and meditating and thinking deeply and taking apart the Scriptures and understanding the Scriptures. There's where God says really lies the secret of the Bible, is on the Bible meditation as we meditate on what God says. And through that, Joshua 1:8, some of the Psalms, I meditate on the Word of God. And then, of course, I believe the highest level, and we have here search the Scriptures, that probably falls in there between reading and studying and meditating, but then would be living the Bible. Boy, that personal application. The hardest, I think, of all things to do is to actually live the Word of God. I can quote the verse, I can share the story, I can even preach on it. But to live it on a regular daily basis, that is the challenge, and that's when you and I see that, yes, we are sinners. Even when we're saved, we are sinners. We fail. And that goes back to what we're sort of looking at here, the emphasis on the Bible, studying the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures, living the Scriptures, applying the Scriptures. Maybe I would even say that perhaps there would be one more level. Reading would be our basic level, right? Get your young people reading the Bible, reading it as a family, hearing dad open the Bible and read it. Very important. Dad, grandpa, read the Bible. Open up and let them hear that. All right? Mom, reading the scriptures. All right? Open the Word of God. And then there's that studying, and then there's the searching, and then there's the meditating, and then there's the Bible memory, and then there's living it. But I do believe there's another step, and that would be this. And I really believe biblically this is where you get into really spiritual maturity. It's then you teach others also. Teach others also. There, Timothy. All right? The context there, of course, is faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But we need to be able then to take it to the next level and teach and pour it into others, not just keep it in our minds. We have all this Bible knowledge, and we have libraries and books full of things and all kind of religious apps, but what good is all of that if I keep it all to myself? I need to then take that and to be able to teach to others, and that doesn't always mean in an official classroom setting, all right? It could mean that. It could be in one-on-one, discipleship, mentor, small groups, all right, whatever it may be. We need to teach others also. And so may you and I have that as our goal. Here in John 5:39, Jesus Christ is speaking. It's in red letter. I like what it says in our pew Bibles. And again, we have a pew Bible there. I hope you've looked through these. Again, it's a hardback, but when you get to the New Testament here, it says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with all the words recorded therein as having been spoken by our Lord, printed in red. All right. Now, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. I and my Father are one. We're one and the same. Therefore, all the words of the Bible are from who? God. They're all God-breathed. So, but we understand that in the New Testament, Christ coming in the manger as a babe in flesh, incarnation, in the flesh. So in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, especially, we have the words of Christ as the God-man in red to differentiate between who's speaking. All right, so I like what it says. All the words recorded therein as having been spoken by our Lord, printed in red. Now, it's not anything you have to have, but if you do have, many Bibles do have that, then we know here in John 5, Christ is speaking. He's speaking to the Jews. The occasion was he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And he had made a statement there in verse 17 of the same chapter. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He's declaring his deity. And the Jews know it because in verse 18 they pick up stones to kill him. I'm sorry, they... I don't know if it says actually there they had picked up stones, but it says they sought the more to kill him because he not only broken the Sabbath in their mind, but also that God was his Father making himself equal. They understood what Christ said. They understood he was saying his deity. I'm one and the same. I'm God. I'm the Father. There was no doubt a miracle had been done. And so the rest of John 5, Jesus is speaking to the Jews in its entirety. He's saying, John the Baptist is a witness of me. God the Father is a witness of me. The Scriptures are a witness of me. He's giving all these witnesses of who he is. And then he comes to the verse that we've been using, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Search the sacred writings, the Word of God. Old Testament here, of course. For in them, in the Scriptures, ye think, you Jews, the Jewish people think, you have eternal life. And they, the Scriptures, are they which testify of me. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. Verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And then the chapter ends, if you would, verse 47, with a question. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? All right? And so we looked at this context. We want to make sure we understood the context here. Searching the Scriptures to the Jews who held the Old Testament as the authoritative Word of God, who protected it, who preserved it, who loved it. Wow! But they missed it. And we said we have to be very careful. We can come to church. We can have Bibles. We can read regularly. We can do reading plans. We can study. We can search. We can quote. We can teach. We can preach. We can talk. We can listen, and we can still miss the truth. And here the Jews, very religious, who loved the Scriptures, held the Scriptures, were missing the very Scriptures that pointed out who Christ was. And he was just 1 or 2 feet away from them. could have reached down and touched the Creator, the Word, the great I Am. They're trying to kill him. Search the Scriptures. You don't know who I am? And so if it can happen to very religious, very, if we would call, faithful to the Scriptures, Jewish people, it can happen to any of us. We can get so familiar with it that we just sort of pick and choose, right? We like the verses the Jews, they would have focused on the Scriptures showing the Messiah coming as the King, establishing His kingdom. And then the other Scripture prophecies maybe showing the Messiah as the suffering servant. As, now, I'm not saying it was easy to understand. We're looking back now. We have the full Scriptures. We have the full revelation. So it's easy sometimes, like, oh, the Jews, I can't believe that they didn't get it. How did they not get or assume who Christ was? But it's easy for you and I to do that, too. We sort of read the parts we like, or we gloss over ones that are a little more difficult, or ones that maybe show persecution or trouble or things that aren't going to always go right. And we like to focus on the positive verses, which are good. They're all good. And so we want to be careful when searching the Scriptures. Let's go ahead, if you would, to Hebrews 4:12. Go to Hebrews. So you're jumping toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews 4:12. And I want to get in today to a couple Bible warnings. When we handle the Bible, several things we have to be very careful that we don't do. Personally, as well as, of course, when we're teaching and influencing others. So let's just look at two or three verses here. We'll look at one verse in Hebrews, one in James, and one in 1 Peter. They'll all be three books in a row, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Hebrews 4:12. Maybe this is a verse that you've memorized in the past. You probably have heard it. So Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God. There's another phrase. So we have several descriptions of the Bible. We have the Bible, all right, Logos. The Holy Bible, it says. Bible just means book or books. All right? Holy Bible, something set apart. It's different. It's not like every other book. We have the Scriptures, which means sacred writings. Again, that's set apart, not on par with just common literature and historical books. And then we have the Word of God here. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. So that word there means alive. Live. It's not exactly the same way we use it today, boy, but it is in a way. Say, boy, that basketball player is really quick. I remember playing basketball and say, oh, you man, we're gonna guard man to man. You know, you get there in the huddle. All right, get ready before the first tip off. You're taking number 42. You've got number 10. Boom, boom, boom. Ooh, oh man, that's their best player. They're really good. They're very quick. Coach, I'm not sure I'm quick enough. There's a difference between speed and quickness. There's pure speed, you know, 100-yard dash, 100-meter, wow. And then there's quickness, a lot different. And boy, a quick basketball player, well, a quick player is just constantly moving. It's quick. They're quick. It's alive. I mean, they don't ever stop, right? So the idea here, the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's not a dead book. Same as the word quickened. I was made alive, quickened through Christ. It's powerful. It's mighty. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Think of a sword as it pierces and cuts, and this leaves two sides. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does the Scripture do? It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, it cuts through excuses. It cut through our walls of defense. The Word of God can penetrate deeply even the coldest heart. Can we not share our testimonies? Cut through years of bitterness and anger and harshness. You ever been reading the Word of God or in preaching and been pierced, convicted, cut to the heart? Ooh, all right. Most of the time, we only think that happens at preaching time. But should that not happen when we regularly read the Bible? Is the Word of God only a sword when it's preached? Is it not a sword when it's read, when it's studied? And so the Word of God, boy, just cuts down to the very core, the very deepness right in there. The Word, it's because it's quick and it's alive and it's powerful and it's a living, breathing Word of God. Wow! Any other reason that we should be searching it, reading it, and memorizing it? Do we need more? What other book can do that? No other book. There is no other book. All right? The Word of God. Just flip a little bit to your right. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Any of you have a copy of the Quran at home? I picked those up. I don't think I have one now. I think we lost and got mildew, but we had a little water damage. But I bought those before at the thrift store. You know, you should. Book of Mormon. I've got one in my office. Well, I mean, those are the only three books that claim to have authority. I mean, there's only three books that claim to have authority from God: the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon. There are no others, really. I mean, you could go around and search for them. Those are the only three that I'm aware of that claim and divine, if you would, from God. And if you ever tried to read those others, all right, try it sometime. And by the way, you can't say you disagree with the Book of Mormon and it's wrong if you've never read it, can you? Could not someone come back to you and say, could they not say, a Muslim say, I don't believe the Bible, and you say, well, you never read it. So you got to be careful. You can't throw out stuff that someone could use at you. So it's very difficult to read the Quran as well. In fact, I was going to order from Sword of the Lord. I saw they have a book called The Quran on Trial. It's only like $6 or $8, Christmas special. And The Quran on Trial, taking a look at the Quran. I know they pronounce it differently. I think it's with a Q. But and taking it and comparing it to what it says in the Word of God and how you can see that it's just a mere book. All right. But it claims to be authority. Now, they'll claim to put it equal, if you would, to parts of the Scriptures, the Muslims, as well as the Mormons will say that the Bible is also the Word of God. But when you take a look at the three, all right, it's very, very easy to see they're all three completely different and don't have anything close to the Word of God. Now, I realize that I suppose a Muslim would stand and say the opposite. I understand that, that the Quran is the one that's superior. The Bible is not to be trusted or parts of it. And I would assume a Mormon, Latter-day Saint, would say the same in some ways. So we would need to examine those things. Put them on trial would be the key. Let's get the witnesses. Let's see what it. Let's see if it holds weight. All right, and we're looking at the Word of God. The Bible claims divine authorship. It claims to be divinely inspired. Every word God breathed. It says it's quick and powerful and alive and breathing. It won't return void. Isaiah 55. All right, Christ obviously believed the entire Scriptures. Right. Oh, yeah. Search the Scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets and all of that. So we understand that. James 1, look at verse 21. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. There's a good little study, that little phrase. Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. There's another sort of description of the Bible. Receive with meekness the engrafted, literally the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then we go to the part where it talks about be doers of the word. Being doers and not just hearers where we'll deceive ourselves. So look at that description of the Bible. Notice the steps. It does not lead us to believe that we will not receive the engrafted word unless we receive it with meekness. We won't receive it with meekness until we've laid apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So it would be possible to have the Word of God, to handle it, to read it, and not receive it and it not accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish if I have filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and I don't receive it with meekness. So that would do me well then to understand what that is talking about. Or I can just simply go through the motions, which I believe it's teaching in the next section. I'm just going to simply be content to be hearers. I come to church, I hear preaching, I listen to it on the radio, I don't mind it. I might say, hey man, that was good, preacher, well, it was a good message. But it doesn't really change me. It doesn't really impact me. It might have been an emotional hearing. I received the seed, like the parable of the seed and the soils. But it didn't bear fruit, didn't accomplish anything, perhaps because I have sin and wickedness in my life. Perhaps I haven't received. How do I receive the word with meekness? You know, meekness is similar to humility, but it's different. With meekness, not defensively. Not, I don't need that, or that's for someone else. I receive it with meekness. Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is power under control. Meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word and be doers of the word. And then we'll go to one more, flip over just another book, 1 Peter chapter 2. This should be familiar to you. We started the year with this. We started the year with this, and this will tie into what I want to get to in our last 20 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, let's start at 1 Peter 1:25. Let's go to the last verse of chapter 1, because you'll see the emphasis is on the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, there's a statement the Bible says about itself. Is that true? Has there been any book more hated and more loved at the same time? Has there been any book more... We would do this, but what if you came in next Sunday and there was hymn book, pew Bible, Book of Mormon, Koran, hymn book? You say, wow, what if they start reading those, though, and get... What if they convert? What if they change? What if they say, the Book of Mormon is completely transforming my life, or the Koran is really opening my eyes? Would you be threatened by that? Would you even say, how much do you believe in the authority of the Word of God? Do you believe that those books contain anything other than just written by some man, all right, or maybe some satanic influence? Here it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Could our high school students, any of our public school teachers, could you carry a Koran into your class? Could you? Could you put it in your desk? Would they have a problem with that? Anybody brave enough to try? could you carry a Book of Mormon around? Could you have it at lunch, read it, no big deal? Would anybody say anything? Would you get fired, suspended? I'm just asking. I don't know. What would happen? We don't have to ask them about the Bible, do we? We got proof on that one. But what about the other two? Is that threatening to anybody? Pass out Korans to all the kids? Would you be alarmed? And you might say, oh, I don't really want that to happen. Well, freedom of religion, how much do you believe that and how much you don't? But the Bible, why is the Bible so... I mean, the very people who don't want us carrying it, they don't believe it, do they? Don't they just say it's a book of myths? So what's so threatening about it? What is people so hateful about it? Why has the Bible been the book of all books in the history, if we could call it that, more people have tried to get rid of? The king in Jeremiah, cutting it up with his knife, throwing it in the fire. Atheists, different people, communist regime, other regimes, North Korea, China, the Bible. Do you have to smuggle in the Book of Mormon anywhere? Brother Andrew, God smuggler. Did anybody ever lose their life for smuggling in the Koran? I don't know. Did people die at the stake? Did anybody get thrown to the fire for the Koran or the... I suppose some, maybe. What about the Bible, though? The Bible. The Word of God. Wow. The Word of the Lord, verse 25, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, chapter 2, verse 1. Here's another wherefore. It ties right in with James 1. Wherefore, laying aside... Interesting how the Bible puts the emphasis here on. The Bible is powerful, life-changing, transformative, quick, alive, and powerful. However, we see in the Bible, however, just like the Jews, if I have these things, laying aside all malice, all guile, malice is just being mean, just wicked, guile, deception, and craftiness, fake life, hypocrisies. Remember, it just continues to go down the ladder. Envies and all evil speakings. And by the way, who's this being written to in its context? Believers. Sometimes you read this, well, that's not me. This is to the church, the saved. All right? Maybe we'd look around and say, I don't think anybody, there's not anybody in here that has malice. No one in here with guile. Nobody in here with hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. This is for somebody else. What's written to believers. And then verse 2, our verse of the year. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's no doubt as we study the scriptures that the only real way that you will grow spiritually is through the Word of God. Would you agree with that? Through the Word of God. You say, well, through preaching. Well, preaching is of the Word of God. Reading and studying about is the Word of God. Meditating and studying is the Word of God. So, however, we can see just through a few verses here that just the Word of God is, don't take this wrong, is not necessarily enough if I've allowed things into my life, because both verses in James 1 says, I've got to do this first. I've got to lay aside, get rid of, cleanse myself, remove these things so that I can receive with meekness the right spirit, so that I can desire the milk of the Word, or I will be just having my ears tickled. And I'll just feel smug and comfortable as I do my own reading. James 1, you'll deceive your own self. And I'll be just like the Jews that Jesus is speaking to, who loved and guarded and protected the scriptures and probably memorized almost all of it. And yet they missed who he was. He said, you search the scriptures. They testify of me. You won't come to me. No, you're going to kill him. Kill him. You're not the Messiah. You're not. What? You won't believe? And so we must also take that as a warning when it comes to the Word of God. We must do exactly as the Word of God says, and we must believe that the Bible is superior to our own human reasoning. That's the key right there. The Bible has authority over my own human reasoning and my own deceitful heart, because I will read it and think everybody else needs it. I'll be okay. It's not me. I'm a little bit smug. I'm proud. I mean, how would you know that you're... For instance, if James 1 says that if I'm not a doer, I'll be deceived. Do we understand that? It says it. So when I read verse 1 here in 1 Peter 2:1, I can read about malice, guile, hypocrisy, envies, and evil speakings, and I will think it's not even me because I've been deceived. What do you think deception is? Deception is you don't know it or recognize it. You've been tricked. So I will read this and be like, oh, that's not me. I'm not that way. I mean, I know of some people that are here or should be here. They need to be hearing this, but not me. Whoa, how do you know? Is that receiving the word with meekness? Are we to read the scriptures and think of others? Is that proper reading? Are we to read the scriptures and believe that's not me? So we have to be very, very careful. Our own sin nature is deceptive. And the Bible says if all we do is simply hear it and listen to it and maybe read it, we will deceive ourselves. And therefore, we will not grow. And here's how you'll find out. If you were with us last January, actually 11 months ago, when we passed out our theme of the year, you may have this on your fridge. You may have been one of those that said it. That was our first verse of the month, right here. You may have had tremendous goals. This year's going to be different. And now here we are in December, and I'm speaking to myself as well. You know what you'll find out? The average believer didn't change at all. In fact, may have even digressed. Because that's the challenge. The challenge is, yes, we need to be in church. Yes, we need to be faithful to things of God. Yes, we need to be in the Word of God. Yes, 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 we need to do all those things. But many young and old don't ever really change, don't ever really grow. And yet the Bible promises growth and transformative change, and it'll do incredible things. And so the warning then is, I've got to be very careful then not to fall into the trap of what is happening to the Jews here in the Gospels with Christ, as well as some of these other warnings. Now, I want to look at four warnings that we need to heed whenever we are reading, studying, searching, and handling the Bible. If I said, do you know any of them? That'd be okay if you didn't. I'm just asking out of the blue. You haven't had time to think. I have the answers, of course, because I'm the teacher. And I have the opportunity to study. All right? So it's okay. So let's begin. We won't probably get to all four of these today, but we'll try to knock all four of these out today and next week. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. So you're going to go back a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's two of them here, really, that are going to be right next to each other. Second Corinthians, I would really encourage you to jot this down. I don't know how many people take notes. Notes in themselves are not, but if you teach or have ever taught, I'm not necessarily talking about Sunday school. If you're teaching in a class, college, or high school, who do you have more faith in—the student who takes the notes and sitting in the, or the student who's just like, you know, oh no, don't worry, I got it. Now there are students who got it, but not many. All right. Oh, don't worry. No, I just listen. I take it on. All right. My coach when I was in high school, I can still show you. He didn't trust us just to remember all the plays from right here. He gave us all his thick book, Varsity Boys, has all the plays, all the rules, all the drills, all the inbounds. Coach, don't worry, we got it. No, he expected us to know it, but also to have it. And I kept it because it was so thick. It was like college, all right? And we're like, what? You know, orange, green, orange, blah, blah, blah. You know, hey, we were supposed to study that and know it and practice it and have it as part of us. And so, hey, notes are excellent because most of what I'll tell you is going to go in. You got life, you got finances, job, Christmas, family, things. It's going to be hard to remember all that. So I'm going to encourage you to jot these scriptures down. You could study on your own. Four things to be careful about anytime you read, study, handle, search, or even teach the Word of God. Number one warning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Look at verse 17. For we are not as, what's the next word? Many, pay attention to that. We are not as many, here it is, which corrupt the Word of God. Number one, it's possible to corrupt the Word of God. For we, now the human author is Paul, writing to the church at Corinth. He's an apostle given special revelation from God. He's called the apostle to the Gentiles. He's writing to the Corinthian church, believers. And in its context, he's speaking of himself as well as some of his traveling companions. We know that the author is God, though. It's for us. But he says, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So warning number one is, it's possible for us to corrupt the Word of God. Now, we would probably read that and be like, oh, that's not me. I'd never do that. Corrupt, that's a bad word, to corrupt the Word of God. The word corrupt there means exactly what you think it would be. If I said, what's something that's corruptive in nature? You know, something is corrupted. Something is eaten away at your foundation of your house. Or it's why we have to keep things clean, because there's corruptive things in the world. Whether it's moss or mold or water, things that do damage that begin to eat away and corrupt, a corrupting influence, right? So what happens if we never shower or bathe? Corrupted. What happens if a wound is not cleansed? There's corruptive things that can enter in and destroy. Here it says, wait a minute, there are those, many, which corrupt the Word of God. Now, how do you and I know that you and I don't do that? I'm sure most of you, I would never do that. I believe the Bible, I hold the Bible. Well, I know, but what does that mean? It's interesting, the actual word there, corrupt, it goes back to the foundation of, this may be something that only older folks know, and maybe even, it's not a word used today. But it literally has the idea of the mean of a huckster. Huckster. Now somebody say, I know what that means. Others be like, what? A peddler, a hawker. Back in the days when you had a lot of people, that's how people did that. You would hawk your wares. You would peddle your wares. You were a huckster. The idea there was, literally that word has the root meaning of to retail. To retail. All right? And if you look up, you say, well, I'm not familiar with a huckster or a peddler or a hawker. That is, you use showy methods to promote an item. And we see that in retail stores, right, at Christmas time. It doesn't mean it's all wrong, but hey, I mean, why do you think there's promotions and ads that get your attention? And I mean, as seen on TV. Don't you love those kind of places? As seen on TV. Now, you know that that doesn't mean everything that's retail and advertised is evil and bad, but there are a lot of stuff, right? bad. You were very disappointed and you got sucked in because of... The idea there is corrupting the Word of God. Think of that now. Think of that. Are there any people today, teachers, preachers, believers, name the name of Christ, who corrupt the Word of God? Who use the Word of God in a huckster peddler fashion? To use it to showy methods to promote an item or a truth that they're trying to get you to buy. That may or may not be biblical in form. That's the idea here, corrupting the Word of God. Now, if I said, I want you to meditate on that and think, is there any personal application? You might be like, oh, don't worry about that. I mean, maybe you're thinking of TV preachers and TV evangelists, and that's probably a lot of it. But you might say, oh, I don't never do that. I never would take any part of the Scriptures in any way and try to use it to then back up something that I hold or believe in any area of my life. A lot of times, we'll give some illustration of this next week, you know. Never? A lot of people have pet verses or sections of verses that they will pull for their music beliefs, their dress beliefs, their personal standard beliefs, and there's nothing wrong with some of it, but we have to be very careful. If there were many who corrupted the Word of God... And corrupting means to take Scripture and use it in showy methods or to constantly promote it, or that's what you always come back to. And that doesn't mean, but that, the idea there is to corrupt. I'll show you where that ties into, and that ties in with our second warning, which should be right across the page, 2 Corinthians 4. Could be on the same page. You may have to flip one page. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, now here it is, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now we're supposed to read the Bible and say, like the disciples did in the upper room, when he said one of you is going to betray me, you know what they all said? Is it I? Is it I, Lord? How many? Very few of us come to church asking that question. As soon as it's said, we think, it's them. They better be listening. It's not me. It's the old, not me, not me, not me, oh Lord. Stand in the need of prayer. It's my brother. It's my sister. Not me, oh Lord. Oh, that's for somebody else. So when we read these, I'm sure the human sin nature would think, oh, I don't corrupt the Word of God, and I would not handle the Word of God deceitfully. But if the Bible says we are prone to be deceived, how do we know that? We might be doing it, or we might be doing it wrong. The Bible says here, we're not as those who use craftiness and handle the Word of God deceitfully. Here's what that means, handle deceitfully. It means to ensnare, to twist, to use craft. Both 2 Corinthians 2:17 and 2 Corinthians 4:2 really have the idea of the same thing. It's pretty fascinating. I'll finish with this. They both have the idea of adulterating. Now, that's not a word we use today. We think of that word, thou shalt not commit adultery. But to adulterate, you say, what does that mean? It means to remove power in quality by adding any inferior substance. Now, we don't use that word a lot today, to adulterate. But I'm going to tie it in with this as we wrap it up. I can corrupt the Word of God. I can handle the Word of God deceitfully when I adulterate it. When I add to it anything which removes the quality and the power of the Word of God by using an inferior substance. That ties right in with 1 Peter 2:2. Desire the sincere means unadulterated. The sincere milk of the Word of God. The word sincere means the opposite. It means it is completely 100% whole milk. It's not skim milk. It's not watered down. It's not diluted. That's the purpose. The Word of God is 100% unadulterated, but how many times do you and I dilute it, water it down? Well, this is what it says, or this is what it says to me, or this is what I think God means, or I'm going to use this and apply it to something I choose to. That is adulterating the Word of God. That is handling it wrongly, deceitfully, even if we do it ignorantly. That is not using the Scriptures properly, and we are guilty then of watering it, diluting it, and it's not that the Word of God is not powerful. is that we have not handled the Scriptures properly. It makes it more impure, less valuable, and therefore does not accomplish what it can accomplish. Warnings in the Bible on handling the Scriptures. And I didn't even get to my two main things here. So we'll have to get to that next week. We've got two more. We'll look at one in 2 Timothy and one in 2 Peter. That anytime I have the Scriptures, I've got to be careful, knowing that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Knowing that I will often use human reasoning in my mind. And knowing that that sin can easily keep me from receiving with meekness the engrafted word. I've got to, therefore, every time I open and approach the Word of God, I've got to know those things, be aware of those things, and make sure I am properly prepared, laying aside, oh God, that I can receive the Word of God so that it 100%, which it will, always is powerful and works the way God has intended it. All right?